God, thank you, Lord, that we were able to just have a great time with our kids, Lord, and worship, Lord, and just prayer requests and testimonies, Lord. We just thank you so much for what you're doing and what you're going to do even next Sunday. We're excited, Lord, to be able to honor our mom. And so we pray, Lord, just blessing overall. God, we've already prayed for those that are not here, but we pray, God, wherever they're at, that they'll be blessed, that, God, you'll speak to them. Lord, just because they're not with us today doesn't mean that you can't meet with them. So we pray just your hand upon them. For those that are just not doing well, we pray that you would help them in every way. Thank you so much again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Well, hey, I'm going to continue on. Got a little bit of time here. I was saying to Lisa, I said, there's a little bit of time left. I'll make it shorter, or I can go a whole lot longer, and you guys will all just trickle away, you know, and so, you know, and then, but I want to continue and kind of wrap up this series that I've been kind of focusing on as far as this idea of reaching the generations and using how God is using older generation and younger generation at the same time. And so just a recap again, we started the whole thing with Moses and Joshua. We talked about the whole relationship and the power that they had when they worked together. Especially we used the example when that battle was going on and his hands were up in the air. Okay, as Moses was there with the elders holding him up and Joshua was down at the bottom. Then we went to Eli and we went we spoke about Eli and Samuel, and that was our third week. But Elijah and Elisha, we spoke about their relationship. And we talked and entangled as far as how God used both of them. But the pursuit of Elisha, it's the pursuit of that younger generation saying, I need to be with you. I need to hear from you. I need to be a part. And that's something just to let everybody here know, again, that it's our responsibility. If we want to get closer to God, we can't wait for someone to feed us. It's our responsibility to dive into the Word of God, okay, pursuing that. But then we spoke about Eli and Samuel as far as how Eli's family was such a mess, but yet it was his responsibility to still pursue and pass on what God had given him. Even though his own family did not do what was needed to be done as far as carrying that priesthood line, but he did have someone, that was Samuel, to be able to pass that on to and be able to go from there. Then we spoke about Naomi and Ruth, okay? Today we're going to talk about Paul and Timothy. But I want you to think about when we get into it, and today's going to be a little bit different because of time and everything, but I want to just read to you some of the, scriptures here concerning their relationship, how Paul addressed the relationship. Now, Paul never married. And here, we'll read it, and it says he refers to Timothy as my true son. It wasn't actually his kid. But how much he loved and how much he took on that position of fatherhood over him. And I want you to think about every one of these examples that we went to. Every one of these examples, all the ones that they were mentoring, neither one of them were their own children. Think about that. It was really, the theme through this whole series has kind of been like a spirit of adoption. Now, all of that to say, we talked about even just briefing it on one time, probably the greatest example of an adoption scenario was Joseph, Mary and Joseph over Jesus. It wasn't going to happen until he was able to say yes, that he would take him as his own child and not persecute his mom. He could have put her in jail. He could have had her killed. But because his love for not only Mary, but his love for God, and he listened to God. He says, my people know my voice. And when God spoke to him, he knew then that it was his responsibility to raise up this child. When we look into Timothy and to Paul's relationship and some of the things that they talk about, again, this whole concept of the spirit of adoption, both generations working at the same time, being able to pass on that baton. I do want to say something, but remember we had this illustration one time as far as passing that baton, saying it's time to pass it on. But can I share this with you that unless you're like 90, do not be passing that baton yet. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, people say, well, I'm tired now. I've done my time. Let the young kids do it. Let the little ones do it. They've got more energy. They've got whatever. As long as there's breath in me, and even 90, let's say 100, okay, if there's breath in me, I have a responsibility to still be involved and active in whatever God is doing. So the idea of passing on that baton isn't necessarily to the place where, okay, I get to retire now. In God, there's no such thing as retirement. Ooh, that just kind of, think about that. There isn't that, I'm 60, 65, I'm going to be 70, and, you know, hey, let the little kids do this, now I'm just going to relax. There is no such thing. Every one of us still has a responsibility to that. Whatever I have, it's my responsibility to keep it going, and to, whatever I receive. I do want to share this, too, that you're aware that the Bible says to get out of the milk and get into the meat. What that refers to is grow up. Grow up and not pursue just the milk of what I'm referring to, a child, a baby, but get into the meat of the word. But can I share this with you that no matter myself, any evangelist, any person that ever speaks from a pulpit or teaching setting, I could never give you meat. Think about this. I could never give you meat. The process of getting meat means you have to eat it for yourself. You see, when I prepare for what I'm going to give you, I'm eating meat. I'm eating from the meat in the Word of God. And then I process it, and I chew this, and then I'm able to then give it to you. Think about a bird, mother bird feeding that little one. She doesn't get that big piece of food and just give it to the bird. She has to process it in order to give it to him. Okay, so think about a mother nurturing her infant, and she's nursing that one. She'll eat a steak, but she produces that milk. And the same so in the scenario here. I, or any teacher, or anybody, we have a responsibility to get into the Word of God and eat the meat as we give the Word. Now, if it's a good Word, you know, people say, oh man, that was meat, that was good. It's not meat, maybe a high-protein shake. And I think many of us has probably sat in some sermons or settings where maybe it wasn't all of that, but maybe it was like skim milk. You know, maybe it was a 1%. Okay, it was good, but it was a little thin. But hey, they gave it a shot. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Okay, so what does that mean? So how are you supposed to get into the meat? In your own personal time. In your time when you're alone with God, when you're reading the Word of God, that's when you're getting into the meat of the Word. This is when you get into the intense stuff. If someone just came to church Sunday to Sunday and they never touched the Word of God at all, they're guilty of the very thing Paul was saying. So getting out of the milk and get into the meat. You're just still drinking what everyone else is chewing up and giving you. But you want to grow? Get into the Word of God yourself. And once you start doing that, all the nutrients, everything that you could imagine getting out of it, because you're going directly to God, not having to go through any other person, not having to go and sit by any other means. Does that mean, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore? Far from it. The deeper you go into the things of God, you realize the more you need to be together, the more we need to be together, because we need to have the fellowship of one another, the ability to submit ourselves one unto another. As iron sharpening iron, the ability, when we come together, it isn't because it's the, oh, I'm dragged and drained, give me something. But more so to be able to come and celebrate the victories God has given us all throughout the week. When we're able to come together on Sunday, we're able to come and say, now there will be people that will come to church and they will feel dragged out and feeling like I need, give me a IV, give me something, I'm barely hanging on. And then for us, that have been chewing in the meat, we need to be the ones ready to serve those and help them. Why am I bringing this part up? Because as we grow in God, we got to put ourselves in that position to be ready. We're living in some tough times right now. Times of what were before in the 80s and the 90s and the 70s and points of revival and mega churches and things taking off, those are starting to fade. The Bible is very clear that there will be a waxing cold. There will be also this great revival. Well, I have to choose, which one am I going to be on? I want to be on the side of this great revival. this new generation, this younger generation. There are so, and I talked about it when they had the big celebration of Azusa Street. This huge celebration of young adults and young people, youth from 100,000 people gathering to celebrate what God is doing. And that was just a few weeks ago. God is moving in a big way among young adults, among teenagers. Something we hadn't seen in a long, long time. Something that happened in the 70s, what we call the hippie movement, when everybody was all in love with Jesus back in those days. And a lot of people got saved. But now there's something stirring again. So I got to make a decision. Am I going to be the one on this side or on this side? Getting into Paul and Timothy's relationship, you got to be ready to chew some meat. Because this is some good stuff. But man, it's some meat. To preach it, it would have to take a whole series in itself to get into the depth of it, because it gets pretty deep and it gets pretty hard and it gets pretty strong. In other words, the line's pretty obvious. It's not faded. There is a clarity here. What side are you on? What are you doing? What are you going to do to make a determination that for me and my house, as Joshua said, we will serve the Lord? A very clear picture. This is where we're at. This is what God is doing in my life. So let's go ahead and dive in. I'm hoping that you guys understood the process of what I referred to in saying between milk and meat. I'm going to share something, and I'm hoping this is a protein shake. I know some of you will say, yeah, 1%, 2%, whatever. I'm hoping it's a protein. But you know what? There were people in the book of Acts called the Bereans. When Paul the Apostle, when he came and spoke, I imagine they had posters everywhere. Paul's going to come, big revival, evangelist Paul is coming. Everyone got excited, and these Bereans are listening to him, and they heard the word. Then they said to him, man, that was really good, but we're going to go back, and we're going to go read it ourselves, and we're going to go into God's word ourselves and make sure everything you said was right. That's where they said, we're going to go and chew the meat. So I'm going to call this message My True Son, but I could also call it Steak and Shake, okay? So, I'm going to have the steak, you can have the shake, and then if you want steak, go home and read it later. All right, here we go. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. You guys with me? Okay, thanks. We got one. All right. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and the Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God and Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes right into it as far as talking about it. He goes, as I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer. Immediately, he goes right into this thing. Every church, evangelical church, basically in most churches, are the same in three ways. One, expression of worship. Meaning, what do you do in a worship service? Well, we pray, we talk to kids, we teach, we preach, we lay hands and pray for people, whatever it may be. Most of the churches are very similar in that manner. Second is one that we'll refer to as business. Every church runs its business differently. From one church to the one across the street to the one down the street. Every church runs its business differently. And so you could say, well, the churches are the same. They worship and they sing the same songs and all that. But how they run and structure the way they do things are completely different. So there's a difference there. But third is doctrine. Doctrine. This is where you need to know the Word of God. And if all you've had is shake all your life or skim milk all your life, it's going to be hard to determine what is true doctrine. What is the doctrine that here he's saying, I want you to stay here in Ephesus, and I command you, it's a hard word. He goes, I command you to tell them, to command them to stop preaching false doctrine. And then you read through the rest of the chapters and you find out, what is he talking about? What is the false doctrine that he's referring to? It gets to a place where each one of us has to determine for ourselves, is this right or is this wrong? God, is this for sure? Is this exactly what your word says? do I need to follow this? Other than someone saying, or a radio preacher, or someone on TV, or a podcast, or wherever, or whoever it may be, saying, well, you know, this is this person, and it sounds great. Sounds great. But is it true? We got to know our word. This is why I'm saying we have to go beyond just hearing the preaching of the word. We have to have a daily time that we get into God's word. I heard it said this week that if we meet with God, the King of the universe, first thing in the morning, it doesn't matter who we meet later on. It doesn't matter if it's a high official. It doesn't matter if it's someone from the street. It doesn't matter if it's your boss. If you meet with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, first thing in the morning, the person with the most authority that you could ever imagine, who cares who you meet with later? Oh, you'll meet with people. There should never be a reason to fear anyone because you just met with the King of Kings. You just met with the one who matters. You met with him. And if you could take time to meet with God in the morning and take time to get into his word to find out what he's saying, when it comes sound doctrine, doctrine that is right according to God's word, you'll know it. And when it's false doctrine, it's going to flag very quickly. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but I may have said this, that I used to be in banking. And I worked for Chase Bank. We used to be Bank One before. This is in 94, some time ago. Okay. And prior to that, First National Bank in Durango, and I worked in banking. And I started here as a teller, and then I became a vault teller, and then I became a trainer. And one of the things that we did in training was that we never allowed, when it came to counterfeit money, we never allowed our people to actually touch counterfeit money. We showed it to them. We let them look at it without touching it. We let them experience and see what it would sound like and everything, but we didn't let them touch it for the reason that we wanted them to know the true money. We wanted to know what real money feels like. And when they're counting it, and they come across something wrong, that they immediately would know, this is wrong. This doesn't feel right. Like a red flag would go up. And it was many times we would have counterfeit money and we'd put it in a stack of bills and then we would have them count to find out, can they do this? If they got so familiar with the counterfeit, I'm talking to the place that it just became a part of them in everyday use, then they would have no specific feel for anything because it all felt the same now. But when you know the truth and you know the reality, so every day should be that we should know the real. And when false comes our way, does that mean we don't learn about other things that are wrong? No, absolutely. You go and you learn everything you can to know what's going on in your generation, what's going on in the current. I mean, our generation in America especially, it changes every, seems like from week to week, especially with the teenagers, words from words. You say a certain word now and they go, man, that was so 20 minutes ago. Who are you? Where you been? You know, I'm like, oh, geez, I'm just trying to catch up. You know, and so all these words and all these terms and all these different symbols from all the different apps now that are out, everyone's changing so quick, and you're so out of it if you're not up on that. So, what do I need to do? Be up on everything that's going on in my world? No, I got to be up on the Word of God, because the Word of God does not change. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, let's continue going on. Boy, I tell you, I got 5 minutes to do the rest here. Okay, here we go. I want to... Yeah, well, just thank you. And let me just jump really quick to chapter 4. I'm just going to kind of go through different things of what he dealt with here, but there's just some parts here I want to go through, and 2 Timothy as well. The Spirit, in chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to brother and sister, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the truth of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales rather than train yourselves to be godly. And it just goes on and on. I'm going to skip around here. But the focus of here that I'm targeting here is that he says, look, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times. First of all, we're talking about false doctrine. Immediately he goes right into it, and he just a whole list of things that he goes, you know, make sure these people understand this. The reason that he has to tell Timothy is because in this church of Ephesus, people were believing what they wanted to believe. People that had, you know, you just know when you're in a crowd, there's that loud person. There's that person that seems to take control. And many times they're not really in control, but they just want to be in control. And you could kind of spot them out. And a lot of times if they don't know what they're talking about, those that do not know anything will just follow them. Because they must be the leader. And everybody just kind of follows them. And here he says, look, know what you're talking about. Go in there and tell them this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And he lists every single one of those things that were wrong for the reason that they're doing all these different things and saying that this is of God. Now here he says, but in the latter days, in those latter times, people are really going to be wanting to hear what they want to hear. We can go on in depth about what it talks about, how people are going to be looking for people. Just tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. It's a crazy thing. But it lists a bunch of other things here as far as that too. So let's keep on going. All right, 2 Timothy. I'm just telling you the relationship that he has. He says, my true son. You know, for even for you that have children, for us that have children, yeah, it's good that I want to go and care for the entire world. I want to go reach the whole world. But I care for my immediate kids as well. I want to make sure that my kids are understanding what's going on. Timothy was the closest to Paul of a kid. He didn't marry. He didn't have any kids. And this is the closest that he had to. And he says, look, you're my son. You're my son. I'm pouring everything I've got into you. And I'm telling you exactly what's going on. And Timothy had to get to a place where he had to realize that, you know, I don't have my actual son. You see, as you read here, you find out that Paul knew Timothy since he was a baby and raised him up as he was able to see him. I believe that Paul became Timothy's hero. It was that one that he followed him, and now he was able to be of age, and now he's a young minister, and he's able to follow him and be that person for him. And here he's pouring everything he can. As we get into 2 Timothy, Paul's already up in age. Paul's already ready to even, and we'll get to the end here, he's ready to say, look, I'm ready to pass this on to you. When you know you're at the end, when you know that you're at the end of your race, you want to give everything you can to the person who's going to take over. You're not going to, you know, kind of just hem-hum about it. You're going to give everything you can as accurate as you can. This is why in the book of John, from chapter 14 to chapter 18, is the whole segment of the upper room. Jesus, knowing the next day he's going to be arrested there in the garden, knowing that he was going to be hanging on that cross, Jesus, knowing that, there's a whole book, 4 or 5 chapters dedicated to that discussion that I've got one more shot to talk to you. One more shot. I'm not going to be messing around. So I would think that the words of a person saying to me at the very end of their life are going to be the most important things. They're not going to talk about football or weather or, hey, you know, when's the last time you ate a burger? I mean, there's going to be some, let's talk about serious stuff. And this is where Paul's at. That's why he writes to Timothy the way he does. He gets right to it. He gets intense with it. He goes, you are my son. I am now going to bless you. I'm going to pass this on to you. I need you to hear it. So it wasn't just Paul saying, someday, Timothy, you're going to do it. Timothy's in the action. So is Paul. They're both working it together. But Paul realizes, my time is fading and your time is coming. We all have to have this mentality. If we just keep waiting and say, well, I really don't know much, therefore I won't do much. Whatever you have, pass it on. We have to have this mentality all the time that my time is ending, therefore every moment I have with you, I got to share. And find someone. Who is under you? Who are you teaching? Who are you training? Who's shadowing you? Well, I don't have anybody following me. Find someone that you can lead. Find someone that doesn't know. Find someone that, and it isn't, well, I'm still young myself. No. It says, older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women. It doesn't say old men teach young men. Because then we say, well, that's old. I'm not old. That's old. It says older. If you're 20, you could teach someone younger. If you're 30, you could teach someone younger. We all have this responsibility. 2 Timothy. Whoa, going quick. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the second letter that he writes to him. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I love what it says here, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Let me read that part again. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Let's break those three down really quick. Very familiar scripture. For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid. When the power of God is in you, and this is what Paul is saying, look, don't find yourself ever to the place where you're saying, well, I'm shy or I'm timid. But can I give you a hint on something? If someone says they're shy, they're really not. Because a shy person would not admit they're shy. Well, I'm just shy. No. Here, the Bible says, through the Spirit of God will give you the boldness and the power to speak up. Doesn't mean for you to be loud. There's a difference. There's the right time for everything. But in those moments when it's your turn, when it's the right opportunity for you to take that stand, there's going to be that battle of fear. And here, he's saying God did not give you the spirit of fear, but one, to give you power to overcome being timid. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to be quiet. You don't have to be shy when it comes to standing for doing the right thing. In this situation, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Whose job is it to fan into flame? Is it your pastor's? Your leaders? No, whose job is it to fan into flame the gift of God in you? Ours. It's our job. It's our job, my job, to fan into flame. Do you understand the term fan into flame? When you see a fire, a little campfire going out, or a fire in a fireplace going out, and you fan it, you give that thing oxygen, you know it's going to flare back up again. It's my responsibility for my spiritual walk with God. I can't blame anybody else. I got to let you know, when I was starting a church in the Glendale area in West Valley, right in the neighborhood there, this is 16 years ago, as a small work, it never failed. As we got people, we had many people that would say to me all the time, well, I'm going to go to the bigger church because they're more established, which I couldn't blame them because they were. And then they would say something, you know, they would say, well, I really feel they'll feed me there. I'll be fed there. I had to correct them, though. I said, it doesn't matter if you go there, if you go anywhere or a small church. The feeding of you is you. No one could force feed you. You have to want to be fed. And the feeding comes by you. That's going back to eating that steak. If you want to eat, man, you don't need this grand church or a small church or a mission church or outreach church. You need to get into the Word of God and feed yourself. Fan into flame. It's my responsibility to see what God wants to do in me. For the Spirit did not give us, right? The Spirit did not give us, the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, for me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. I'm going to jump over to chapter 4, and I'm going to go right into verse 6. These are the closing statements and words that he has for him. There's so much more in here. It says in verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, "For I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." He knew, he goes, my life now is being to that place. I'm coming to the end. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew he had moments to live. But still, in his dying breath, he's still ministering. So much so that we're getting it today from thousands of years ago. Here's a man at his dying breath is still ministering to me today. And he didn't say that he's the only one that's going to receive this crown. He didn't say that. He said it's to anyone who believes. It's to anybody that wants to receive Christ. It's to anybody that wants to have this life. This life on earth, he says, look, if you're going to join me in this fight, I read earlier, it says it's a good fight. I fought the good fight. We're always teaching our kids not to fight. I try to tell my kids all the time, when they fight, I don't tell them, don't fight. Because if I'm telling them not to fight, then I'm saying, be lethargic, be lazy, be a sloth, be whatever. No, I don't tell them not to fight. I tell them not to fight with each other. I go, if you're going to fight, fight a good fight. Fight against poverty. Put all your energy to fight against something wrong, injustice, something. Don't tell your kids not to fight. Tell them to fight the good fight. What is the good fight? All of us should be fighting a good fight right now. I know some of you are boxing fans or MMA fighter fans, or you guys go on a seat. Some of you are like, no, that's wrong. Whatever reason, you know, you want to see a good competition. You want to see something good. You want to see everybody giving it their best. You want to see it all the way. Anybody football fans at all? Okay. Football. Okay. Some. Here, in that, there is a game called the Pro Bowl, okay, with the NFL. And at one time, the Pro Bowl, this is the best of all the teams, and they get to play in this competition. And usually it's in Hawaii, and it's this thing. The Pro Bowl at one time, when AFC versus NFC, the American Football League and the National Football League, the competition was strong and they hated each other. They never wanted to be traded to the other conference. But then with free agency, everybody, money talked, and everybody kind of, it became diluted. So the big competition in the Pro Bowl, it got to the place where when they would play the game, it was a joke. Everybody was paying big money, everybody was watching this game, and it looked like a bunch of guys just playing, what's it called, flag football. The grown man, you don't want to see anybody get hurt, but you want to see them at least put a little effort into it. You know, it got to the place where they were going to cancel the whole thing. I think they even, I don't know, they just said, this is not worth it. Everyone was saying, this is a joke. Now, let's apply that to life. When I don't take serious the things of God in my life, people around me can see it's a joke. It's not serious. You're not putting a fight into this cause. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. But people will rally around you when they know you're giving your all. Now that they've changed some things with the Pro Bowl, it is fun to watch now the way they've changed it up. Because now these guys are giving it their all. Now these guys are saying, okay, we're going to make this a fun game where people are wanting, and they got the crowd back, and now even more are coming to watch this game. When you put your all into whatever it is, just as Paul is telling his own son, Timothy, he's saying, look, give it everything you got. Fan into flame who you are. God has given you power. He's given you the ability to do something. Go and do it. Don't hold back. Do it with everything you've got. Whatever you do, do it unto God. Whatever you do, do it and help those around you. Let's stand right now. I believe this spirit of adoption is huge because, you know, let's look at the greatest example of adoption then. On the physical realm, I said it was Joseph taking on Jesus. But overall, in the spiritual realm, let's just face it, you and I don't deserve heaven. We don't. We don't deserve heaven. Even in our best day, we don't deserve heaven. But there was one that made it possible. That is Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, because of God, we now have the ability of not being Jews, we have the ability as Gentiles to be adopted into this family. God loved us, you and me, so much that he was willing to adopt us. I want to share this with you. Tomorrow I go to court. Tomorrow I'm going to court 1:30 to legally change my name. I shared this with you guys, I think, before. My mom, my name, my actual name, is Alfredo Mendivi. My mom remarried. And when she remarried, I took my stepfather's name. But they never legally changed it. In those days, it was just change the name. So I became Alfred Martin Murillo. I go to get my driver's license in 2011. And they say, show us proof of your birth certificate. I didn't have it. I had to go get it. I get it, and they said, well, this isn't you, and this isn't you. I go, which one's you? I go, well, that was me, but this is me. But where's the legal papers for it? So I called my mom. I said, Mom, did dad legally adopt me? Well, you know, it was so expensive back then, and, you know, back in the time, and I'm like, yeah, but Mom, you don't realize what I got to do now. So they said, you have 5 years. 5 years, because you pay for it, and every 5 years you renew your license. If you don't renew your license, then we'll give you a license under your birth certificate name, which I've not had since I was in second grade. No, it expires in July. But because it didn't hold me back. I've been able to fly everywhere with an expired license and never an issue. But now I thought, it's coming up. So I had to get my mom and dad's marriage certificate. I already had my birth certificate. Had to hit my dad's death certificate, my stepmom's and my stepfather's and my mom's marriage certificate. It's been crazy, this journey I've been on. I've had to pay over $360 just to have an appointment. I've had to wait months to wait to meet with a judge, and now I go to court to change my name to my name. I mean, I could change it to anything, but why do the hassle? Why am I saying all this? To you, it probably doesn't mean anything. But to know that I'm going to be legally adopted, even though my stepdad didn't do it, but I'm going to make it right. It means everything to me that I'm making it right. I'm choosing to do the right thing. And it feels great to know that I'm being adopted. You might say, you're a grown man. Who cares? I do. Think about that. It doesn't matter what age you are. That when we make it right with him, and he adopts us, and we become his child, and he can look at you and me, and he can say, my true son, my true daughter, that's awesome. So I don't have my stepfather's blessing. I have God who says, I will be the father to the fatherless. The spirit of adoption is powerful. When you know you belong. When you know you're a part of something. There's a lot of people out there wondering, where do they belong? It's our job to let them know that they belong. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much that you were willing, God, to reach out to all of us. And God, I know as we read into what Paul and Timothy, their discussion, that letter was crazy to think of all the stuff that they talked about. But God, clearly it just comes to this. He loved Timothy. And he told him, it's your responsibility to keep yourself right. Yes, learn, be a part of, go and be directed, but ultimately you are held accountable for your walk. So God, we pray that we can get out of the milk and into the meat. That God, we would take a day-to-day journey with you and we would get into your word. Thank you for the protein shakes. Even thank you for the non-fat milk we've been drinking at times. But God, thank you. There are people there for us. But it's my responsibility to grow up. It's my responsibility to pass on what you've given to me. And God, we pray that you help each one of us. That we clearly understand you are our Father. You love us. That we can call you Dad. Remember that everything is now right. Because of Jesus, everything's right. Thank you, God. We praise you and we ask you, Lord, forgive us for just doing our own thing. Forgive us for feeling like we don't need anybody. Forgive us for neglecting others when they need to learn from us and we don't want to spend time with them. God, forgive us. But help us, God, to be ready. For such a time as this, Lord, to be ready. To know, God, in these last days, it's crazy. But God, we got to be ready to be used to fight this good fight. We love you and we praise you. Let's worship God with this song.